I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, as we are reassured and challenged by your word, a word that I pray is in the midst of mine, as always we ask for open ears and open minds and open hearts, that we might offer that same openness to others as we seek to serve. Amen. Anyone who does any sort of communicating with people, particularly large groups of people, knows that if you want everyone to get what you're trying to get them to get, you have to say it a lot of times, in a lot of different ways. Email, text, in print, a personal phone call, announcements, carrier pigeons, smoke signals, and still, there will be questions. It's something we anticipate and expect and accept. And based on how our gospel readings have gone these past few weeks, it's something I know Jesus knew about people too. We have been in the Gospel of Mark for a few weeks now, and I'm not gonna lie, it sort of feels like we've been talking about the same thing over and over and over again. The upside-down kingdom, the last being first, the first being last. You know the drill. I think it's safe to say that Jesus really wanted his disciples, including us, to catch this drift, to pay close attention to this, to try really, really hard to wrap our minds and our hearts around it, because it is the very heart, the very soul of his message, his ministry, and his life. In our continuation of Mark chapter 10 this morning, a rather bold request is made by James and John, two brothers who leave their father's lucrative fishing business to become disciples. Now, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus actually calls these two sons of thunder, which sort of sounds like the name of a rock band, but is actually, as it turns out, an appropriate nickname given to these two zealous and hot-headed young men. The name presumably comes from a time in Mark chapter 3 when the brothers ask their teacher to rain down heavenly fire on a Samaritan village that refuses Jesus its hospitality. So given this thunderous reputation, I'd like to think that Jesus isn't totally shocked by their bold demand. But the worst part is, they don't stop there. Arrange it, they say, so that we will be awarded the highest place of honor in your glory. One of us at your right and the other at your left. It seems they are, out of their pride, asking for power and promotion that they think they deserve for being such faithful followers. Glory isn't a word we use much nowadays. It's kind of a churchy one we hear in sermons and hymns. But let's face it, though our vocabulary differs, we know what James and John are asking for. Fame, power, kudos, praise, distinction, honor, pride of place, pats on the back, applause. The sons of thunder want to finish first, win big, and retire as privileged favorites with unique and intimate access to Jesus' power and glory. In fact, they don't simply want these things. I think they're convinced that they deserve them, that they're entitled to them. One source I read as I was preparing even tossed the thunder aside and referred to James and John as the sons of entitlement. As we find ourselves doing so many times throughout the Gospels, after James and John make their presumptuous request, I kind of go like this, and I wonder how Jesus will respond. But, as always, he doesn't rebuke them or reject them, but instead, just like we were reminded in our gospel lesson last week, Jesus looks at them and loves them, just like he looked at the rich young ruler, just like he looks at us. But another classic Jesus move, he doesn't sugarcoat reality. 3 times already, Jesus has explained to all of his disciples that while he would indeed come into his own in glory, it would be necessary for him to be condemned to death, to be handed over, to be mocked and flogged, and finally crucified. Clearly, all of that had gone in one ear and out the other. As far as his followers were concerned, he was on the fast track to shiny glory, and they wanted to ride the train to victory with him. So again, Jesus tries to explain. He wants these brothers to understand that glory looks a lot less like riding a victory train into the sunset, and a lot more like climbing a ladder down to greatness. So Jesus warns them of what will be involved in their quest for kingdom greatness. He explains that greatness always involves suffering, but he's not quite sure that the disciples really get that. Jesus asks, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Both the analogy of the cup and baptism were used figuratively and often in the ancient world for suffering, for great responsibility. Jesus is asking these two if they can suffer in the same type of suffering that he will enter into. In other words, do you know what you're asking? Be careful what you wish for. Jesus asked James and John if they can handle the cross, if they can walk the talk, if they can be who they say they are, if they can stand up behind all that comes with what they want from Jesus. "Of course we are able," they say. Jesus continues, "To sit at my right hand or my left, it isn't even mine to grant. If you want to be close to me, you will have to come to where I am. And I myself have never been one to sit at the head of the table. I've never been ushered to the VIP section. That's the way it is with the Gentiles. They see power as greatness and strength and lording it over others and getting to be the first in line. But things are different in my kingdom. To be great is to be a servant. I am here not to see what I can get, but to see what I can give, to give my life as a ransom for many." I'd never really thought about this before, but while James and John are worried about Jesus saving them seats on either side of him, Jesus is telling them he's not going to be sitting down at the table. Where will he be in glory? Standing up on the wait staff. Even in the fullness of his glory, he will be asking, "What is it you need me to do for you? Can I help you? Do you have enough to eat? How can we make this table longer and wider with more space for more seats?" I know we roll our eyes and get down on the disciples for being a bit dense and having selective hearing, and for needing to be told the same things in 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different times, and for failing time and time again to wrap their heads around what Jesus is saying. But I have compassion. It's hard. It's a bit disconcerting, and it has scary repercussions, especially for people who have given up their entire lives to follow him. So I wonder, how much of the bold words of James and John reflect what and where they need Jesus to be, more than what and where they think they deserve to be? I wonder if them placing themselves on the right and left side of Jesus is less about their position and more about the fact that they need to think of Jesus in the center. Especially since he keeps reminding them that he hangs out on the edges. I wonder the same of ourselves. If the fantasies of earth-shattering power and glory that we impose on God are just that, our own fantasies we have created to feel safe and feel secure and feel that all of this is worth it. Imagine hearing that the one you have claimed as Savior is going to die and leave you is scary, and it's disheartening, and it's traumatic. Maybe a Jesus who sits above it all, who comes out winning, who's shiny and whole and untouchable and in the position to be saving seats, is a little easier. Writer Debbie Thomas asks, why get stuck in the world's sorrows when we can create a God who can wave a magic wand and fix everything while we wine and dine at his heavenly banquet? Why lean into our own creativity? Why respond to our own deep longings for justice? Why call each other out to engage in the slow, risky work of renewing creation when glory is all about getting the best seats in the house? Why contemplate a Jesus who glories in serving his guests, refilling their water glasses, warming up their leftovers, preparing their rooms, washing their feet, when we can contemplate a reassuring and cozy combination of Superman and Santa Claus? There is comfort and security in power, and in knowing the person who has power. In having a hero who reigns above it all, who sits at the head of the table and who calls the shots, who is indestructible and who is not only better than we are, but who will swoop in and save us from ourselves, especially when things start to feel hard and hopeless down here. But that is simply not who Jesus is. Not in his life, not in his death, not in his life beyond death. And it's not what Jesus wants his followers to find meaning or comfort or glory in either. So, in what then do we find comfort? Where then do we find glory? What James and John and what we often fail to understand is that service in the kingdom of God is not a means to an end. Service is the end. Giving of ourselves is abundance. Empowering others is power. Humility is honor. Compassion for others is comfort. Grace for others is glory. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first must be last. The only path to success in Jesus' kingdom is through the surrendering of our most cherished forms of entitlement and privilege. Glory, yes, but glory that is not about being above, glory that is about being with and being for. It's a little scary, I know, but isn't that faith? Jesus came to comfort all that is within us that is troubled, and to trouble all that is within us that is comfortable. Our faith reassures us that it will all be okay. And our faith reminds us that there is so much in this world that is very much not okay. Reverend Joanna Adams says it this way: the theologian Soren Kierkegaard made a distinction between those who esteem Christ and those who truly want to go his way. If you esteem him, then you lift him higher and higher and hope you can grab hold of his coattails so you'll go higher and higher too. But if you follow him, you go along with him into God's kingdom, to the place where people who throw their weight around end up sitting at a table by the kitchen door, and those who didn't even know to call ahead for a reservation are the ones who are given the best seats in the house. Our call as followers of Christ is to follow him, not to where we want or need him to go, but to where he leads us, down the ladder of greatness, around the edges, to the cross, out into a hurting world. May we dare to go, to follow, knowing that Christ leads and goes with us into upside down glory. Amen.